and principal of the school and all the staff. And we spent this weekend. Yesterday morning we were at the administration building praying with leaders, and then on the phones talking and praying and counseling with teachers and students as well. And these are difficult times. These are difficult days that we have to come and assess where we are spiritually. And that's why I said some of you may have got a text from me. I just put out a group text to everything in my phone yesterday that every church in Crawford County ought to be packed with God's people praying for our schools. And not just because we had a situation and we lost a precious life. Because we are in the fight of our life. The theme of 2 Corinthians is found in chapter 10, verse 2 and 3, where it says, Paul says, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war in the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down every imagination and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought. That's the battle that we face every day. And so when we look into chapter 3, where we'll actually begin this morning, if you've been with our series, you know that this life bridge that we talked about, when Paul starts the book off, he says, grace be unto you and peace from God. And everything between those two are life. This is not salvational grace, it is provisional grace. A grace that says you have the ability to do, you can get along, you can work in a marriage, you can teach a class, you can be a principal of a school, you can do the hard things, you can do the things you're called to do. You can be mom, you can be dad, you can be papa and nanny, you can be a great student, you can love God. God is giving you grace every day. And between that and the peace of God, when you lay down your head tonight on a pillow, or when you come to the end of a 99 and a half year life and you go to be in the presence of God, there must be a peace with him. Everything in the middle of that is comforted. Then we build these pillars of life when he says that God is comforting us in all our tribulation so that we might be able to comfort you in all your troubles. And then he moves to that portion. We're concerned for those that we can't get to. We're concerned, for instance, in Syria today. Thousands and thousands of people are displaced and dying. Even now, 8 years after this ridiculous and horrible tragedy begins, many, many more being killed. We're concerned about that. And that's where Paul says, this is where we are praying for you. And then he ends it with our conscience. It must be a simple conscience that when I lay down my head, I know that I have done what I can do to live peacefully with all men. Last week, we moved into chapter 2, verse 4, through the end of the chapter, where Paul says, listen, with much anguish and affliction and through many tears. We talked about the purpose of our tears and why that God allows us to cry. And not just when I think about the life of a Billy Graham who lives 100 years, or I think of a life of a fifth grade precious little boy that went out in the same week, or another person that we had in our county that committed suicide this week. When we see the end of a life and we see sometimes how that one came to this wonderful fruition and another was stopped short, we cry. And there is a purpose in our tears. In verse 9, he says, but I put you to the test. There is a point to everything that we go through, and it is to learn obedience. He mentions to us that we can participate in all triumphs, that thanks be unto God. We call it the glory verse here. But thanks be unto God who causes us to triumph in everything. So that gets us now to chapter 3 and verse 1. And we're going to read this morning most all of these verses at one point or a time. But would you stand together with me as we begin and look at the word together. Do we begin again to commend ourselves? Question. Or do we need, as some others, because he's talked about them in chapter 2, verse 17, for we are not as many peddling the word. Do we need to commend ourselves as some others, but epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Which one does it need to be today? Do we need to start again, basically, is what he's... Do we need to start over here? You are our book, our epistle, or the letter written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly, you are an epistle, a book, or letter of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. And we have such trust through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. But if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadily look at the face of Moses, because of the glory of his countenance, which was glory passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect, because of the glory that excels. For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. Father, bless your word, and we echo the prayers of those who have prayed before. We do ask, Lord, a season of grace in our schools, in our town, our community. May we love one another. I pray for the teachers, Lord, who are looking at themselves. Did we miss something? Could we do more? What will I do? How can I help? Lord, I pray that you'll give them perfect direction and perfect peace as they walk through and sort and navigate life this next week. And Lord, we ask for your grace now among us in Jesus' name. Amen. Two things that hold up each side of what we hang on to, or what hangs on to us in difficult moments, not just moments that are fleeting or passing, or someone else that you hear that's a very sad and tragic story. What are you hanging on to, or what is hanging on to you in our most difficult times? And once again, Paul uses this, like he does with grace and peace. Now he's using these two words. Verse 4, we have such trust. See, trust begins where our resources and our abilities end. That's where you begin to trust. And then he says, we have this great trust. In verse 12, we have such a hope. Hope is the place where I set all my expectation, and I set all of my desperation down, and I hope in Jesus Christ. The writer of the great song, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. You know what? On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground... Yes, see, my hope is built on nothing less. My hope is built. So we have such a trust in verse 4. We have such a hope in verse 12. That's what hangs on to us in our difficult moments. We want to illustrate this by three, maybe four things this morning. One, the ministry of service, chapter 3, verse 1. This is Paul saying, as every believer, we are called to serve, are we not? As every believer, we all have a place by which we are to serve. God did not call any of you to be church attenders. He called you to be in service of the kingdom everywhere you go, everywhere you are, everyone you're speaking to. And that's why you have no rights of your own. You can't drop this relationship with Jesus Christ down and then go to the store, or go wherever it is you're going to go, and live like you want to live and say what you want to say, get on Facebook and social media and land blast everybody and gossip, and then put on your Jesus clothes and come back to church. That's fraud. It's a phonyism. And that's why the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. When tragedy hits, people get on Facebook and the social media and the Twitter, and they begin telling stories that are not theirs to tell. And that's what's turned loose in this culture of ours today. We have lost the meaning of truth. We have lost the meaning of civility. We have lost the meaning of keep your mouth shut when it's not your business. Because now everybody's business is everybody's business. The ministry of service. I have been called here to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, and I will serve him until the day he says no longer serve him. My hope is not that you will be happy with me. My hope is that he will be happy with me and with you. I do not serve, although I serve you, I do not serve for you. And you know that if your tea glass is empty, if there's a bucket around, I'm going to go get it filled for you. That's just in my heart to serve. I want to make sure that you have the best. And this afternoon at 4:30, we're going to get over there. We've got a great, I'm not sure, what is it we're having? It's great. It is really good. But if you don't have any, I'll give you mine. That's in my heart to serve you. But there's a problem here. There are three things that are listed in this, the ministry of service. Verse 1, there's the selfie letters. He says, do we begin to commend ourselves, or do we need, as some others, send this epistle of recommendation and commendation back and forth to each other, telling us our good points? That's the selfie letters. It promotes one thing, promotes self. Promotes self. When you turn on the television on Christian stations, and it's buy my book, get my book, you got to have my new book, you got to get our new project, you got to get our... We have marketed Christianity to the point that nobody takes us serious because they know we're trying to sell them something. I listened last night, I turned it on, and I give on Saturday night, I give everybody about 2 minutes, and I'm thumbing through, and this one guy I call camp meeting, he stops, who? 300. 300, that's the magic number. He didn't say magic, but that was the magic number. I sense 300 people are to send in a seed of $1,000 right now to me. But I got off that channel real quick because I don't want to be one of them 300 people. I got off of that. We are marketing the gospel, and that's what he says in chapter 2, verse 17. As so many are peddling the word, we've got nothing to sell you here. It is all by grace of Jesus Christ and the shed blood that he gave to us for us to receive and for us to have that redemption. The self letters. Are we going to promote self? Are we going to promote ourselves all the time and in everything that we do? Paul says, can't we get past this? Then in verse 2, he says, you are our letter written. I don't need to write myself. I don't need to give you my credentials. We put too much premium today on education. Now, I'm not talking about in kids going to college. I'm talking about in the church. I'm talking about, I'll give a listen to so-and-so because, after all, he did graduate from that. We put too much premium on education. There was a picture there just in flashing of Billy Graham and Martin Luther King. Do you know who paid Martin Luther King's bail when they arrested him? Billy Graham did. Pretty cool. You know, when he went to Mississippi, he was in Jackson, and they were getting ready for the crusade, and he saw these barriers, and he saw these signs that said black and white. You know what he did? Personally, he went down and tore them down and started pulling all those ropes away. Not to promote self, but to promote Jesus Christ. And that's who we are still today. Not Billy didn't cause it. Jesus caused it. But that's who we should be today. Are we going to promote ourselves and everything? We put too much premium in religious circles upon education. Education's good. I've got a little bit. But that's not where the power of the Holy Spirit comes. The power of the Holy Spirit, as Billy Graham said in a prayer in 1949, Lord, whether you use the doctors or a country boy, doesn't matter to me. Just let me have a place to serve you. Well, God used a country boy. Ministry of self. Verse 2 is the ministry of service. You are our letter. You want to know, sometimes when I get embarrassed, you want to know what embarrasses me? Oh, not the silly things that I do. We're all used to those. I get embarrassed when I find out a church member has acted in such a way that it makes me embarrassed that they still call themselves a Christian and act such a way. I get embarrassed when I walk into a store and a church member who hadn't been to church in a year is running around behind every plant trying to make sure they don't see me. I will confess at this moment I have used those opportunities to be found. Don't you know the Holy Spirit sees you hiding back there? I get embarrassed sometimes. I get embarrassed when we get into public meetings and lose our tempers. I get embarrassed when we go to ball games and act like idiots. For we do not war after the war of the flesh. But our weapons are not carnal. And yet we're carnal people. I get embarrassed sometimes. Service. Verse 2, he says, listen, you are the letter. And you know, sometimes God puts us in the game. And here we are to serve him. He's put you in this place and you're not happy with it. You're not happy that you're in a situation by which you think you deserve better or should have more. Or you see someone driving something better than you've got. And all of a sudden you're just antsy about life because it's not working out right. I read an article from a psychologist the other day, and he's very wealthy. I mean, the one book that he's got a million-seller book. The royalties off that alone has made him a millionaire. But he says, I have advice for you today. He said, I have a cabin in Colorado that I fly to, and that's where I get my peace. He said, you should do that. But then he said, if you don't have that, just think in your mind. Go to that place in your mind. I'm thinking, well, how about you just give me the keys to your cabin in Colorado? Is that not ridiculous world stuff? And so we get to looking at the guy who has the cab. We get to looking at the guy who has this or that, and we begin to feel that our service is of lesser value. The sincere letters are those that you are our letter. And Bakri, when you've just come from Africa, you're on the west side of Africa, you've been in Puerto Rico, and in just a few days you'll be in Cuba. You are our letter. Sent down to them. Sincere. Verse 3, 4, and 5. Then there's the spiritual letters. He says, verse 3, clearly you are a letter of Christ ministered to us, written not with ink, but the Spirit. So there is the spiritual letters. And it's in verse 5, it promotes one thing, the sufficiency of God in your life. And we have, he says, this such a trust through Christ in God. Not that we are sufficient for ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. The ministry of service, it can be selfie, it can be that of service, but it needs to be spiritual. You are the open letter sent to the world. Hey, I'm a believer and I've been sent here to help. The ministry of service. When we look at verse 6 and 7, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, the ministry of stone. Now, the ministry of stone, and back on one of our walls, I wish I had a stone, Ten Commandments. It was carved out of stone. This is it. This is a law, and it's the ministry of stone. It's a Hebrew on the left and English on the right. The reason he calls this of stone, if you'll notice, he says, but if the letter of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life, but if the ministry of death is written and engraved on stones, well, why is the Ten Commandments then considered to be that of stone? Because it is unapproachable, and it is impossible to live by, and it's impossible to get this Spirit from this stone, because it says to each and every one of us that we are unable. We cannot provide, we cannot perform, nor can we be able to do right all the time. We cannot find this grace through this stone. So it is the ministry of stone, and it says that death is engraved there. Death is engraved there. Verse 13 says, unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. Death was engraved. There was no personal touch. You couldn't get close to it. In fact, when you got up there, they even told you, don't even look. This law is holy. It's perfect. But don't look. Don't look. It will kill you. The ministry of stone. Verse 9 calls it the glory of condemnation. For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. He says, you are our letter, spiritually written, not on ink or on stone, but you are the letter that came out of our heart. And you'll notice that we are working hard. We are trying intentionally to disciple this church. As we kicked off Experiencing God, but 50 people in that. Last Sunday night, I kicked off the Elisha series, and we had 76 people, and I'm hoping tonight that we top 80 people that's going to come in here. Oh, it's going to be good. We're going to have a panel there that's going to talk. We'll have one of the pastors from Grand Avenue Baptist is going to be with me on the panel. We're going to have a great time together talking about confronting culture, and that's what Elijah did. And that's what Elisha looked at him and said, I want to be able to confront culture like this man. Give me a double portion of that. But it's all about life. It's not about death. This glory of condemnation. We don't serve this stone over here. We serve the true and living. And he says, with this stone, that letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. I know people, and you do too, who live by the letter of everything. They translate everything down to the 32nd of an inch. I was at Tim Wise's plant one time when he still had FabTech, when just meeting him. He'd come to Christ under one of the tents, and I was walking through this, and we were standing there, and he was explaining everything, and we were almost at the end of it, and I understood absolutely nothing that he was explaining. I just shook my head. But here was a pile. There was a pile of stuff. What's wrong with this stuff? He said, we're throwing it all away. Why? Because it's off 1/64th of an inch. Now, folks, that's looking at your ruler pretty close. You know what I'm saying? 1/64th of an inch, and it's all in the trash heap. That is the law, down to this unlivable portion that I can't maintain. You can't maintain. Thanks be unto God that the ministry of stone was there as this perfect model. But verse 8, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be much more glorious? That's the ministry of the Spirit. The ministry of the Spirit, the glory of righteousness. Now, We all understand what self-righteousness is, meaning, back to that selfie letter, I'm pretty good, I may be better than you, you may be better than him, but this is the glory of righteousness in the ministry of the Spirit, and in which the glory of this righteousness is his completed work in us. Paul said to the Philippians, he said in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, he who has begun a good work in you, we'll keep on performing it. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Not try to figure it out. Don't try to earn it or work it out. But watch it process through. That is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Verse 8, he says, much more glorious. And we all know people that attempt to live by the law. The problem with living by the law is we already know from the beginning that we cannot. Therefore, it's futile. And people in the religion, and I think out of everything that I have seen, Kathy Lee Gifford gave the best. If you haven't seen it, find it on YouTube. It's about 10 minutes long. She's on the Today Show, and she gives the gospel, and I mean in a good, solid way. And I was not mesmerized, but I was just like, here is the one network in the world with their, oh, please, we do not want to hear this, and they're having to hear it. And it was good. Find that. It's on the Today Show. It's very, very, very good. But when you look at that and you see the glory of righteousness, it is God in us. It is God working this out. It is God allowing us to go through tragedies and trials and causing us to triumph in every one of them. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is in every one of us. In verse 17, he goes on to say, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. The world continues, as Brother Donnie was talking about, everyone's got the answers, and I hate the rhetoric. I'm sick of the rhetoric of the left and the right. I'm sick of everyone saying the answer will be this, the answer will be this. The only answer that we know for sure is why there is good and there is evil in this world, that's Jesus and the devil. He has called us to be righteous in what we do and righteous in what we feel. And until we understand that this is an evil day, and I'm not saying that teachers are packing guns or anything else. I'm not getting into the politics of it all. What I am saying is your answer won't fix it. Your new law won't fix it. Bump stop won't fix it. Because evil is evil. They'll run you over with cars. They'll run you over with pickup trucks. Because evil is evil. But what we do have to do and realize is, and I don't want to see barbed wire put around our schools for God's sake, but that needs to be holy ground to everyone in this town. It needs to be holy ground, and we will do whatever. Because the one political thing I will say is, it is not up to a federal government in Washington, D.C. to protect Alma, Arkansas. It is up to Alma, Arkansas. There is great liberty. Yesterday, I was praying with Methodist preachers, Pentecostal preachers, and it's funny. It really is funny. We all lay our denominational robes down when real need comes around. It doesn't really matter anymore. There is great liberty. There's an opening for us here. There's an opportunity for us here. The ministry of the Holy Spirit in your life is a gift. Use it. There is a Holy Spirit that's alive. You can hide from other people. You can hide from the truth. You can hide yourself. You can cloister yourself away from anyone being able to reach you or to get truth to you. But you can't hide from the Holy Spirit. And if you belong to Him and you live this life, I'll do whatever I want, whenever I want. No one's going to tell me. Man stood right there where Bakri was about 15 years ago and put his finger in my face and he says, there will be no man that tells me if I can drink or not drink. There will be no man that tells me. I said, I agree with you. I agree with you 100%. You can drink all you want to. But I don't care. I understand. But someday you'll stand before God. You don't have to worry about me. You can say and build these walls around yourself. Well, I was offended. Someone hurt me. Someone wounded me. I don't go to church anymore because they hurt my feelings. I served in the nursery for 9 years and didn't get a plaque. I went on trip after trip and trip and I didn't get anything. Hell will be full of people who said, I did all this stuff and look what y'all did. I am telling you here today, I do not serve you to get from you what I can. I serve you because I signed up with Jesus Christ. And this is what my family does. This is what your family does. We are here to serve the Lord together with one another. He has given us grace to start it out. He's going to give us the peace of God to finish it up. We have such trust. We have such hope. Hope is where I lay all my expectations and all my disasters and disappointments down, and hope in Jesus Christ. It's not a hope that I may win something or get a lottery. It is a know so that it's coming our way. The ministry of the Holy Spirit, there is such glory there. And in the Spirit of the Lord, there is such liberty. And if we don't sense it in our churches, if we don't sense it with one another, if we don't sense it in our families, if we can't have a discussion and say, listen, I think what you need to do or what I should do, I think you're wrong. I think if we can't do all that, it's because there's an absence of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our life. in every group, in every person inside a group as we stand together. And every group, every person inside a group, a teaching group, a cell group, a youth cell group, a Bible study, a group of teachers standing in the hallway before their classes begin, a business, a home. Every one of us who name the name of Jesus Christ no longer live in the ministry of the stone, which is death. We live in the ministry of the Spirit, where there's life and where there's liberty. There should be laughter in liberty, but there should be tears in liberty. There should be a portion of us that stays so broken over what we heard and what we now walk through. Don't try to write yourself in the script. If you're not there, just pray. But I'm talking about the liberty of the Holy Spirit that works. I walk in here sometimes and I can sense the Holy Spirit so strong that it doesn't matter what Donnie or I say and singing or Robert's playing with his toes. It doesn't even matter. I mean, the Holy Spirit is just saying, if you people will sit down and be quiet, I'm about to speak. That's the liberty of the Holy Spirit that works among us. You better thank God for it. You better thank God for it. When I talk to people who come to church 2 and 3 times a year, the greatest absence in their life is the joy of the Holy Spirit. They don't have it. And I don't care. You say, well, I watch TV. I mean, I watch Christian TV. I'm on my cell phone. I don't care. He said, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together so much more as you see the day approaching. Why? Because we literally feed off one another. If I see you broken, I get broken. There must be such a liberty. Father, the ministry of service to us, you called us to serve one another. You called us to serve you. Way too much self today. Way too much self. Way too much self. Too much ego. Too much agenda. We are touched with the infirmities of those who have fallen. So our hearts and our prayers this day is a reminder that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. The loss of this precious boy, the loss of a man who could not get past an addiction, or the loss of a giant of the faith who fell. It's all loss. We feel it, and we want to do something. I pray for the kids who have turned into activists down in Florida, some guided, some misguided. But Lord, it's going to take a spirit that says enough is enough. But may I pray it be your spirit. Will you guide us and lead us to where we need to be? Lord, we got to get out of the normal routine. We've got to find ways to reach this community. 60% of them, Lord, are at home today, are headed somewhere else. All these stats have flipped on us, Lord. We were at 70% of our town in church. Now we're at 40. Lord, we got to get serious somehow. I pray that you'll help us break our hearts where it's to be broken, but give us the encouragement and the smile to use an opportunity now to reach other boys and girls for Jesus Christ. May our camps be open for those boys and for those girls. May we see ways of opportunity to minister, because he wasn't the only one that's in despair, that was without hope. May our teachers going to the schools tomorrow have a definite purpose, given the liberty of the Holy Spirit in their life to deal with the hallways of life. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Do you know that you know him as your Lord and Savior? Don't leave this room today not understanding that you too can receive Jesus Christ. You too can have that free pardon. You no longer have to live under a law, try to abide by a law, try to be good enough to be accepted by a law. That's the ministry of stone. It's dead. We have been made alive through the blood of Jesus Christ. You say, preacher, that's me. I am ready. I know that I am. The Spirit of God is speaking to me, and I know that I need to receive Jesus Christ. Would you pray for me? Would you lift your hand and I'll pray for you? If you're in this room and you say, preacher, pray for me. I've just asked Christ into my heart. I've done it, and I need to walk with him. I'm living in a mess. My life's a mess, but I've confessed him as my Savior. What do I do now? Follow him. First, in believer's baptism. That's the first act of public confession. So, Father, how we hang now everything on such a trust, such a hope. Give us grace. In Jesus' precious name. Just